Take your workbooks. We're going to try to work the slides so that the workbooks and the slides kind of coincide so that you can follow along and fill in the blanks. Now, it is going to be a workshop. Again, as we were talking, Wayne and I said, Wayne, you know, we can have a lot of fun, or we can really put them in the ringer and help their marriages, or have a lot of fun, and they just go away saying we had a great time. And he said, well, why can't we do both? And I said, well, we will give it a shot. All right, but you're going to be working, first of all. You're only going to get as much out of it as you put in, obviously, right? That's the way it is when you workshop, right? Men, in the sports analogy, you know, no groan, no glory, you know, that kind of stuff. You got to get in there and get it. And it's going to be some uncomfortable times. So anyway, we are going to be talking about some things that, I'm going to just put it this way. While I was working on the talk and Terry and I were working through some material, we almost killed each other. So, hey, you know, what can I say? It may be some of those moments, but we came through it. What doesn't kill you makes you better, right? We came through it better off. So, hey, just fair warning. All right. First of all, expect God to speak to you in flashes of light. Psalm 36:9 says, in your light we see light. Scripture is spoken of as light. It speaks of itself as life. Light. Truth is light. So in God's Word we see light. God speaks to us in flashes of light. He doesn't, now this isn't in your notes. He doesn't, now so everybody's flipping. Alright. This side was not flipping. This side was. Did somebody see somebody else flipping and then so everybody else thought I need to be flipping? Y'all did good. Alright. This isn't in your notes. This is added material. So this is free. You didn't pay for this. So you just jot it down. Alright, so the way God speaks, if you've ever noticed, when you're having your quiet time or when you're in a sermon, He doesn't speak through the whole sermon. Now, we preachers would like to think He does. And we spend a lot of time putting together a greatly crafted, homiletically, exegetically correct sermon as a whole. But the truth is, God speaks in flashes. A word will be said, a scripture will be read, something God will just hit you with. It's kind of like a flash of light. The bulb comes on. So, as we're going through this workshop, expect God to speak to you in flashes. When He says something to you, write it down. Write it in your notes. Circle it. And then come back to it next week so you can not lose that truth. All right? The Bible speaks about the sower sowing the seed on different soils. The seed was the Word of God. Now, on the hard soil, you remember what happened to the seed? The birds came and ate it. And then Jesus said, that's Satan coming and robbing the truth, taking that seed away. If you don't take time to go back and think about that truth and say, God, what are you wanting to say to me in this truth? What's going to happen is Satan's going to come and snatch it away. But what we desire is it take root, have fertile soil, take root, and bear fruit in your lives. Maybe weeks, maybe years down the road. So, when you get a flash, write it down. Circle it. And then you can come back to it and meditate on it more. Terry and I were visiting a church before we ended up settling down at Poplar Springs. And, I mean, we went, it was the absolute worst sermon. I mean, ever I heard. Now, the guy wasn't a preacher. He worked for FCA. But they had him preach, and it was a Sunday morning. And I mean, it was awful. It was one of those I was thinking, where is he going with this? What did he say 5 minutes ago have to do with what he's saying now? You know, one of those you just think, what? The last illustration. He was talking about chess, and he even blew the illustration. But he was talking about the Fisher guy who was a chess, you know, expert. And he was talking about the game and all this. And the point was, the guy didn't get upset when it looked like he was going to lose because he said, I knew I had the last move. And he said, you know, in life, remember, God always has the last move. And that hit Terry. It was a flash. She said, you know, that stuck with me. God's got the last move. No matter what I'm going through and I get upset and anxious, I got to remember, hey, God's got the last move in this, right? He's sovereign. He's going to take care. All of that to just say God speaks in flashes. So don't get discouraged. That flash may be waiting to come, right? So write it down. All right. I will be speaking in generalities. You have to in a crowd this size. All right. 80%, surveys have shown that 80% of the stuff I say about men fits 80% of the men. 80% of things I say about women fits 80% of the women. If you happen to be in that little 20% and you're a man and you react like a woman, then you're going to, it's not going to fit you, right? Or vice versa. So if it doesn't hit you, say, well, I'm not that way. Said, okay, but he's speaking to the general group. I got to hit the masses, okay? Good. All right. Now, next truth. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. All right. Do we have that one? Okay. This is a key verse. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. That means that God is the one who chose us and by His grace has placed us in Christ, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. What is that saying? That's saying Jesus is everything to us. He's our wisdom. We understand the things of God because Jesus, who is in us, teaches us. He is our righteousness. We are clothed in His righteousness as a gift through faith. He is our sanctification. The word sanctification just means spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. Jesus is the one that enables us to grow spiritually. That's the key. None of this stuff we're going to be talking about this weekend, can you go out there and gut it out? You can't just say, I'm going to just try harder. I'm going to do my best. No, it's got to be God. Man, you got to enable me to do this. Jesus, you are in me, and you're my hope of glory, and I'm going to just look to you to give me the grace and the strength to be and do what we're talking about this weekend. Okay? Jesus is the key. That's the point. He is the key. Don't try to do this in your own strength. Look to Him each moment of every day. And that's a part of what marriage is made to do. To make us look to Jesus. To make you say, God, I can't do this. No. But Jesus can do it in you. Right? Look to me. We have to depend on Jesus. That's one of the things that marriage is wanting to tell us. Hey, man, I need Jesus. Yes, you do. Now, Philippians 2 is the verse that we're going to be the kind of focal verse. Everything we're going to do, every session, we're going to start off with this verse. Because, again, it sums up what needs to happen for us to have Christ-like marriages. All right? And here it goes. It's in the front of the book. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Nothing. Nothing from selfishness. But with humility of mind, regard one another, your spouse, as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of your spouse. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say, who though he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself, took on humanity, died, became obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Jesus is our example of one who gave his all, who put others' interests above his own. And if we're going to be like Christ in our marriage, if we're going to be Christ-like in ourselves, that means we put our spouse's interest and desires above our own. So we'll be reading that verse each time. I'm going to call on somebody different to read that verse before each session. Now we're on page 5. We're getting into the work before you. All right, God's purpose for your marriage. Now, if we're going to talk about God's purpose for your marriage, we've got to talk about God's purpose for your life. Because you were living before you got married. So what's His purpose for your life first? And His purpose for your life is that you would glorify Him. All right, Romans 11:33-36. Here Paul has talked about the mysteries of God's ways. And verse 35 says, "Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever." Everything in this world was created to bring glory to God. Now, what does it mean to bring glory to God? We talk about that a lot, but what does it really mean? It means to live in a way that makes others think highly of God. The word glory originally in the Greek meant to spin a yarn, and you know, to tell a good tale about somebody. And then as it evolved, it ended up being to say something that makes someone think well and very highly of someone else. So when the Bible says we're to live to God's glory, it means when people look at your life, when they look at your marriage, they should think, man, what a great God they have. Look at how they live. Look at how they serve. You know, in our church purpose, you know, to make much of God. That's another way of saying to bring glory to God. To make much of Him by making disciples of Jesus Christ. When you make much of God, when you live and conduct yourself in such a way that people look at you and think, wow, what a God they must serve. Look at how He loves His wife, man. Look at how she loves Him and respects Him. Man, boy, they must have a great God. So that's what we desire. For your marriage to bring glory to God, for others to see His glory through your actions. Now, just going to give you a few more verses and how they relate to us living for God's glory in our relation to the world. Matthew 5:16, Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before others, your good works, so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. All right, people see your life. They see how you conduct yourself at work. They see how you conduct yourself at the ballpark. And they should think, man, boy, he's got a great God. She's got a great God. Look. All right, not only in that, but in relation, see, to our body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. All right. This body is to be lived to God's glory. I mean, whatever I do in this body should bring glory to God because He's purchased. It's not my body anymore. And also in reference to your spiritual growth, Paul says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." Why? To the glory and praise of God. We're to grow into spiritual maturity, spiritual growth for God's glory. And then, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Now, eat and drink. I mean, those are things we do every day. Right? I mean, you know, how can you say more the mundane of life? Whatever you drink, whatever you eat, whatever you do. I mean, everything you do is to be done to the glory of God. Everything. All right, that's what God's purpose. That's why He didn't take you to heaven when you became saved. That's why the moment you got saved, He didn't kill you and take you to heaven. God's purpose is just not to get you to heaven. Here's some preachers, you think that's His only purpose. Help get people saved. So no. He leaves you here to bring glory to Him. He leaves you here so when people see you, they will think more of Him. Now, what's His plan to accomplish that? What's His plan to accomplish you glorifying Him in your life? This is Roman numeral 2. It's your growth into Christ's likeness. The more you're like Jesus, the more God is glorified in your life. Would we not say? Jesus doesn't walk on the earth now. We are the body of Christ, right? I mean, you are the body of Christ. You are what people see of Christ now. When you put up your name, I'm a Christian, then, hey, you're fair game. As far as people know, what Christ is like is what they see you doing. Because you put your name up as a Christian. Now, Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Mature. The Bible speaks about us growing up spiritually, like it talks about us growing up physically. Now we understand about physical maturity, right? It's all in the aging process. I mean, we all are so much alike that they can go in, you can take your kid into a doctor's office, and he'd be a certain age, and they pull out this scale, and they say, alright, he's on the 30th percentile for his age and his height, his weight. I mean, we all, you know, it's some differences, but we pretty much all develop along the same lines. Spiritual maturity is growing up into spiritual adulthood, which means being like Christ. And this was Paul's passion. Look what he says. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That was Paul's passion, to help people grow into spiritual maturity. Because he knew the more they were like Christ, the more they would bring glory to God. And that was God's purpose for their life. Romans 8:28-29, that great promise. We know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him are called according to His purpose. So God's going to work good in everything for those that love Him. And He's called them according to His purpose. Well, what is that purpose? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's God's purpose for you? For you to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's it. And He's promised He'll take everything that comes in your life and He'll use it for that purpose. Right? Look in James chapter 1. This is C. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be perfect. That's the same word as mature and complete, lacking in nothing. He means to be mature in Christ, to be complete in Christ, to be like Jesus. And trials and sufferings are the way God uses, what He uses to make us into Christ-likeness, right? You know, if you're going to, you know, back in the days when they would, well, even in this day and time, when they mint coins, you know, you have to put the pressure in there. You have to make the imprint in the iron or in the metal to leave the impression. All right, this is the concept of God to impress Christ in us. He has to put us in that pressure and imprint Christ on us, but that's not an easy process. Because we have to die to our self-life. I think it was Michelangelo who's doing that sculpture of Jesus, and you know, they start off with just this big piece of marble, and then come out with these sculptures, and I think, my word. And somebody asked him one day, how do you do that? And he said, I just knock away everything that doesn't look like what I'm picturing. In that case, I'm just knocking away everything that doesn't look like Jesus, or doesn't look like David, you know? That's what God's doing. He's knocking everything out of your life that doesn't look like Jesus. And that's not a fun thing. That is tough. But that's what He does. Now, look over in 1 Peter. I like this example. The analogy. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? Just like you know, back in the day when they used to smelt iron, you know, different metals will dissolve at different temperatures. Okay, so you take a clump of ore, and it can have several different kind of metals in it. Well, the way you separate is you put it in a furnace, and as it reaches certain temperature, certain metals will melt. Silver will melt at a certain temperature. Iron will melt at a certain temperature, and they pour off when it gets to the one that melted. Then it comes up to the top, and they pour it off. They keep heating it, and then the next metal will melt and rise up. They heat it, and then when they get to the gold, they've melted off everything else, and it's the gold. But they have to keep doing that process over and over until they get to what they call pure gold, right? Or whatever metal you're after. Well, this is a picture that Peter gives us here. He's saying the refiner's fire, and that's our trials, that's our hardships, that's where God tests the genuineness of our faith. We saw a PBS thing called Jamestown, and you may have seen it, and it's about the Jamestown settlement, and they thought they had found gold, all right, in Virginia. And so they took it back, took the ore back to the blacksmith in town, and the doctor and the blacksmith had enough sense to know that if it were true gold, that it would not melt at a certain temperature, and they had a way they could heat up and get it to that temperature, and if it melted before it got to that temperature, it wasn't gold. It was just fool's gold. Well, guess what? You don't ever hear about the gold rush in Virginia, do you? So it melted before it got to that temperature. All right, here's the thing. The fiery trial that Peter's talking about, the trials of life, are God uses them to test the genuineness of our faith. True faith shines. This term is what I call the consumer report word. You know, consumer reports, if you've ever subscribed to their magazine, they test products to see how worthy they are. Okay? They put them through rigorous tests to see if they will pass or fail. Now, the purpose is to show the genuine quality of something. God's purpose to putting you in the furnace is not to destroy your faith. Now, the devil wants to destroy, and the same word for trial and temptation are the same. The devil tempts you to try to destroy your faith. God tests you to strengthen your faith. And people say, well, how do I know which is happening? Well, it doesn't matter. You respond the same way either way. You stand the test, whether it's the devil tempting you or God testing you. You stand the same way and you prove the quality of your faith. Now, what if marriage is one of God's primary refiner's fire? Have you ever wondered why marriage is so hard? It's just not Terry and I having a hard time, is it? I mean, do I get a witness out here? I mean, your marriage is perfect. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. Marriage is tough. And it hadn't got a whole lot easier. I think it's easy, and then all of a sudden we go through a patch, and man, it's tough.